If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this evening. Everybody got your Bibles? Good. If you picked up a CD after the service on Sunday, you probably found that it was blank. So you know what that means, right? It means that I had to come in here yesterday with an audience of one and do it all over again. But boy, was I good, man. Just kidding. But now we have the message for you. It's pretty much the same. The only thing is I had to eliminate my jokes because there was nobody here to laugh, you know. So it's up. Ryan uploaded it today online, and so we're all set. And I believe there's copies over there now if you need them, okay? Okay, Leviticus 10 tonight. Noticed a lot of the songs had to do with holiness tonight, and that's pretty much the theme of Leviticus chapter 11. And by the way, as well, we will be doing a Good Friday service this year, so it'll be in the bulletin Sunday, Lord willing. And it's always a wonderful time of celebration. It's Good Friday for us, but it wasn't too good for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, you are holy. And sometimes we don't comprehend what that means. It doesn't fully register within our minds and hearts. And that's why we have Leviticus, to show us your holiness, God. And so I pray tonight we would be able to grasp what it truly means to worship a holy God in spirit and in truth. How you desire us to worship you, Lord. Not man-made gimmicks, not strange fire, not all this stuff that's being done today in the name of Christianity, but Lord, you are holy. And because of the shed blood of your Son, you have made us holy. And we need to conduct ourselves and walk in holiness. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment that we are holy as you are holy. None of us are perfect, but yet, Lord, in any time that you command us to do something, you always give us the ability to do it. And it's a lifelong process. But it's a wonderful thing, Lord, when we can reckon the old man dead and be alive in Christ, to put the old man under our feet and walk in the new man, the new woman, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this evening, speak to us, Lord, through your word. May we be focused on you. May you speak to our hearts. And maybe we be challenged, Lord, in this area of our lives and in our walk with you. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here, Lord. Most of all, we thank you, Lord, that you are in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Leviticus 10. Verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron, and to Eleazar, and Ithamar his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, be whale burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you, and they did according to the word of Moses. Thus far in the book of Leviticus, it's been pretty much instruction, regulations, laws that God has set forth. As the Lord spoke to Moses, and then Moses did all that the Lord commanded him. And I think it's important to realize and to recognize that God is a God of order. Everything is perfect according to His will and His plan, especially when it comes to His word, and when it comes to the sacrifices and all the laws and regulations that God established. They are there for a reason. We are not to deviate from them. Why? Because they all point to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Every sacrifice, every offering is a foreshadow of things to come. And God is very serious about His word, because God is a holy God. Up until now, there's been very little narrative. It's all been instructive. And now, as you've seen in the first few verses, the scene changes. Instructions for the offerings have been set forth by God, for the sins of the congregation, as well as the consecration for the priests, meaning that the priests are set apart and they are to be holy as well unto the Lord. And as we saw last week, they had to go through a process, a consecration process through sacrifices to make them right with God. It was then that the glory of the Lord appeared before all the people. And it's amazing what happens. How when we get this right, we begin to witness at times, many times in our walk with Him, the glory of the Lord. I think the church today, unfortunately, misses out on a lot of the glory of the Lord because the church is lukewarm in many cases. The church is unholy. The church is carnal. And this message this week has really, really challenged me in my own personal relationship with Christ, in my walk with the Lord, as well as what God has called me to do before this congregation, His congregation. And I think there's some things that need to change. There's always room for improvement. And it's always good to examine our hearts and examine what we do and why we do it before the Lord. And you know, a lot of the things that are done in the church today are done because other churches are doing it. This is the hip thing. This is the happening thing. Well, I've got news for you tonight, folks. God is not into hip and happening. God's not into the flesh. And there's a warning going out, I believe, tonight to us as well as to the church. You know, one of the reasons that I redid the message from Sunday is, and I don't say this in a prideful way, is that we have a lot of people that listen online all over the world, from Vietnam to Isle of Man. I guess there's only one person there, Isle of Man. China. Almost half of the hits we get are from China. And we get 1,200 to 2,000 hits every week on our website. So the word is going out. And I'm hoping the message tonight with what God has for us, not my words, but His word, goes out and sounds the alarm that Jesus Christ is coming. And Jesus Christ is holy and God is holy. And we need to be ready. It was then that the glory of the Lord appeared before all the people. When the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. That's when the glory of the Lord falls on the people. You know, a lot of stuff, the carnal stuff that happens in the church. Have you noticed that the carnal stuff has people falling backwards in the church? But I find when God's glory falls upon the church, they fall forward on their face. Be careful of those that supposedly slay people in the Spirit. I got news for you tonight, folks. We're going to see some folks that were slain in the Spirit because they brought strange fire before the Lord. And if God did that today, whoo, how much of the congregation throughout the nation and throughout the world would be still in attendance? I got news for you. If it happened one time, the church would be purified. Unfortunately, this glorious experience, the glory of God falling on the people, was short-lived. And you know what? That happens all too often in the church. We experience something glorious from the Lord, but it's short-lived because all too often, when sinful, carnal man gets his hands on it, he tries to bottle it and reproduce it. And he holds seminars on it, and he writes books on it. As if this is the way God did it once, and so he has to do it this way every time. That's a dangerous place to be. God prescribes the way that we are to worship him. We are not free to come on our own terms. He is holy God. Cain was the first to find this out, wasn't he? Cain tried to come on his own terms, bring his own sacrifice, the works of his hands, when God required the shedding of blood. A man cannot enter into the presence of God, Old Testament and New Testament, without the shedding of blood. In the Old Testament, it was the sacrificial lambs and oxen and bullocks and turtle doves. But as we all know, the only sacrifice that God receives today is the blood of his Son, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we can enter into a relationship with him, and God makes it very simple. God is not interested in perspiration. He is interested in inspiration. And even the priests weren't to wear wool in the tabernacle of the temple because it caused them to perspire. God wanted ministry to be light and breezy and airy. He wanted inspiration, not perspiration. He did not want sweat in his presence. And how much of what we see today is perspiration? Tragically, the scene here in verses 1 and 2 goes from holy from heaven, holy fire, excuse me, from heaven in chapter 9, verse 24, to profane or strange, unholy fire from man. Man is trying to reproduce it. John 4:22, Jesus speaking, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You see, today in many circles, strange fire continues. Happens all over the place. The kind of service, the kind of worship that does not originate with God. It originates from man. You've heard me share some examples. YouTube shows Rod Parsley coming into the sanctuary on a zip line. Strange fire, my friend. Or a worship leader that was on a hoverboard before the congregation, zipping up and down the aisles. Strange fire, folks. Unsaved people in the pulpits. Strange fire. Not preaching the Holy Scriptures. Strange fire. And the list goes on and on and on. One way to know and to recognize when it's strange fire is when the instrument is getting all the credit and taking away the glory of God. We have to be very, very careful. And I'm not only talking the instrument here, but even the instruments on the platform that supposedly sometimes in many congregations supposed to be worship. But we have rock stars rather than worshipers. We have people today that worship the lead rather than lead worship. It's all about their CDs. It's all about their big name. I get it all the time, emails. Oh, so-and-so is coming through. You need to book them for a concert, whatever it might be, their anointed music, whatever it might be. And I know it's not anointed because it's annoying. Nadab and Abihu. Notice verses 1 and 2 again. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, his own sons that were in the ministry with their dad. They were called apart. They were set apart. They were consecrated unto the Lord for a tremendously high calling. The sons of Aaron each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. Not propane, profane. Might as well have done propane. Still profane. Which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That's heavy stuff, would you say? What was the problem? First of all, it was their own censor. And you know what? A lot of the stuff tonight, and I'm not going to pull any punches, a lot of the stuff tonight reminds me of the Catholic Church, where they walk around with their censers, strange fire, and they worship Mary, and they worship icons. And it's a form of godliness, but denying the power within. And I think it's about time the church woke up. We need to realize and recognize why we do what we do. Is it pleasing to God? I'm giving up trying to please man a long time ago. I'm here to please God. And I hope that God is pleased tonight with what comes forth from his pulpit, not mine. They put their own incense upon it. And in doing so, they offered profane fire before the Lord, which God, it says, had not commanded them. He told them even how to compound the incense, but they come up with their own. Nadab and Abihu had plenty of warning and plenty of instruction. They knew the word of God. Moses had given it to them. It was written. They had recorded it. In Exodus 19:22, God said, "Let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." Whew, pretty scary. Exodus 30:34. The Lord gave Moses the formula for the incense, which was to be used in the tabernacle. And again, the warning, "You shall not make to yourselves a composition, and whoever does shall be cut off from the people." And that's exactly what happens here tonight. They had their own compound, their own incense, whatever it was composed of. And God warned them about it. You know, many times at the beginning of a new era, look at Scripture. We have a new era here. The tabernacle was established. The priesthood is instituted. And God lays out the standards and the precepts by which they would worship holy God. And many times at the beginning of a new era, God sets an example. And God brings a warning. And sometimes he has to bring a physical example like he does here tonight. And here at the beginning of the priestly era, God shows them the seriousness of their ministry. When Israel entered the promised land, do you remember the story? God used the disobedience of Achan as a warning, how he opened up the earth and swallowed Achan and his family. Because Achan had broken his law and disobeyed God and stole some of the spoil and hid it in his tent. Interesting analogy. When we have a lot of the world hidden in this tent, who is the temple of the Holy Spirit, we have to be really, really careful. And Achan was a picture of that, a warning. You remember when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem? They brought it on a cart. God said it is not to be brought on a cart. It's to be carried by the priests. And the cart went to tip over, and one by the name of Uzzah went to push the cart, and God struck him dead. Another warning. And oftentimes people say, "Ah, that's just Old Testament, Pastor Joe. That never happened in the New Testament." Well, I got news for you. How about Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira, how they lied to the Holy Spirit. And God struck him dead, Ananias. And it was as they were dragging him out, his wife came along and lied to the Holy Spirit as well. And bingo, she went down and they dragged her out. 1 Corinthians 11:30, and a lot of times people skip over this one. The people in Corinth, the carnal Christians, if you would, that Paul warned, they were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And today, people take communion so lightly. But Paul warns us that we are to examine ourselves and not take communion in an unworthy manner. And Paul said, because of this, many in the church in Corinth were weak, they were sickly, and many had died. And sometimes we overlook that part of Scripture. And so everything about Nadab and Abihu was wrong. Everything that they did was wrong, and they knew it. Number one, they had the wrong authority. This was a ministry of the high priest Aaron. It wasn't for them to do. Their father was the one that was supposed to offer it up. Secondly, they had the wrong instruments. They had their own censers. And it wasn't sanctified with the holy anointing oil that God also compounded and told them, "This is the only oil that you will use in my tabernacle." They used their own oil. Thirdly, it was the wrong time. They were only to do this on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Fourthly, as we see here, they had the wrong fire. Why? Because the fire that they were to use was from the brazen altar. It was the fire that came down from heaven from God. They were to use God's fire to light God's censers with God's incense. And isn't it amazing how they just took it upon themselves to do it their way? And you know what? There are many people today that take it upon themselves to worship God their way. And God doesn't receive it. Fifthly, the wrong motive. It was all out of pride. Pride will kill a ministry. Pride will kill a minister. Pride goes before a fall. And oftentimes people say, what happened to so-and-so? And I guarantee you, 99.9, if not 100% of the time, it has something to do with pride. Wrong state of mind. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Joe? Well, when we get to verse 9 and 10, it implies that they were inebriated. They were drunk before the Lord. More on that when we get to 9 and 10. Interesting. They came boozed up before the Lord. Alcohol on their breath. They were supposed to be consecrated and set apart unto the Lord, and they came in drunk. The bottom line is this. God is holy. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. New Testament, Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we are to persuade men. We're to warn those around us, especially in the church. When church brothers and sisters in Christ, church members begin to drift and get into strange fire, weird stuff, unholy stuff, all in the name of Christianity. We have to be very, very careful. We need to come before the Lord with fear and trembling. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and always. He never changes. He wants us to change. We must be empowered by his Spirit, obedient to his word, by coming to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, alone. God makes it very clear. But how often do you turn on the television set or turn on the radio or visit a fellowship and the name of Jesus Christ is never even mentioned? Never. Sad. Or the plan of salvation is never mentioned. Or an altar call given so that people can receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. They never miss the offering, but oftentimes they miss the altar call. It's amazing how that works. Beware of carelessness. We have to be very, very careful. Why? You've probably noticed in your own personal life, I have, is that it's easy to grow careless in my obedience, in reverence, in my worship to Holy God. I'm guilty. But that's why I love chapters like this. And I wonder, why in the world do churches skip over Leviticus? There's a lot of good stuff in here. You know what? It's God's word. It's given by the inspiration of God. And I'll tell you what, you can't really know the true and the living God without knowing the God of the Old Testament. He's right there. We need to know who God is. And you know what happens? A lot of times churches just get into the New Testament. I don't like the Old Testament. Just do New Testament. And they get into all this stuff. And, you know, and people don't really recognize the holiness of God because they haven't gone back to the beginning. We need to know about the beginning, the origin of man, and man's relationship with God, and the holiness of God. These are things that are really, really, really important. And so we have to be very, very careful of growing carelessness. I oftentimes share how we have to be careful not to become overly familiar with scripture verses. When we can quote them, we can read them and all, and then they don't have the full impact on us that they used to have when we first got saved. Remember when you first got saved and you read something and go, wow, bam, you know? Knock you right off the pew at times. Hallelujah. Our hearts were tender. We were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But then something happens in the name of Christian maturity, you know? And that's not a good thing, to grow careless. You see, if living one way was just as good as living another way, Almighty God would not have commanded us to live his way. True, isn't it? And there's a reason that he commands us to live his way, because it's the right way. He always has good reasons for his commands, always. And it's important that we obey his commands. It's for our good and for his glory. And we always put ourselves in danger and in harm's way when we willfully and carelessly disobey. And we throw the old nobody's perfect out there. Or the old grace brother thing, you know? Grace is a wonderful thing, but licentiousness is a dangerous thing. That's when we take for granted the grace of God. Okay, I'll move on. Verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. So true, isn't it? We are to regard God as holy, and only God is to be glorified. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary and out of the camp. And so they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. Now they're obeying Moses again, which, you know, his commandments are coming from God. It's amazing how all of a sudden things get checked up and people go back to obedience again. And I'm sure this was a wake-up call for all of the host of Israel. I'm sure that the word spread fast on what had happened in the tabernacle at this particular time. Aaron's nephews took care of the bodies. Moses reminded Aaron of what the Lord had spoken. And it says that Aaron held his peace. He must have been crushed inside. He must have been devastated. I'm sure he was devastated. His heart was broken. His spirit just crushed. Yet he remained in the tabernacle, ministering through mourning, devotion through devastation. You know what? That's part of ministry today. That's a part of the ministry that a lot of the congregation doesn't see going on behind the scenes with those who serve God. Frequently, ministers preach through times of pain, and the congregation has no idea. You see, life goes on for folks, but yet ministry brings with it a lot of pain and a lot of grief and a lot of sorrow, a lot of heartache. Some of it is personally to the minister, and some of it has to do with ministering to the flock of God. Serving through times of sorrow. Faithfulness in the furnace of affliction. That's so important. That's why ministry is a calling. It's not a career. And it's so important to lift up those in ministry and to pray for them. Because there's a lot of difficulty that comes with it. Verse 6. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, meaning he's telling them not to mourn lest you die, and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Moses is telling them not to mourn here for two reasons, for two good reasons. Number one, this would contradict God's judgment and cause the whole house of Israel to question God's judgment. And they had to uphold the commandments of the Lord before the people. And they knew it was right. And they knew that God was just. And we can take that to the bank today. We know that God is always right, and we know that God is always just. We don't always know why things happen, but God is in full control of every situation. And sometimes, even with believers, if they refuse to repent, God will take them home. This doesn't mean here that a person loses their salvation, but when you begin to live a carnal life and disobey God and offer up strange fire, God will take you home. I've seen it happen in ministry. And that's why when people in ministry backslide and continue on in ministry, I pray for them. That's a dangerous place to be. God may take them home. Aaron would continue to serve the Lord, broken heart and all, yet without any evidence of rebellion. I've seen a lot of people when judgment comes, when judgment falls, rebel against God. God's not fair. How could a holy God? You fill in the blank. It's like, wow. But Aaron, steadfast, continued to serve the Lord, broken heart and all. Verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." "That you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." Notice here, this time in verse 8, God's not speaking to Moses. He's speaking directly to Aaron. And that gives the indication that the reason he's speaking to Aaron was because his sons, when they offered up the strange fire, were intoxicated. They were inebriated. They were drunk. And because the warning is directly to Aaron and not through Moses this time, most biblical scholars believe that Aaron's sons were intoxicated when they offered up strange fire. Look around. Look what the world does, man. They really offer up strange fire when they get into the things of the world. The Bible has a lot to say about the abuse of alcohol. I know a lot of times Christians try to justify what they do, and many, many times people come to me and they say, "Pastor Joe, is it okay for Christians to drink?" And I say, oftentimes, just the fact that you ask, you've already got your answer. But that's not good enough for them. Let me just tell you this from personal experience. I was a full-blown alcoholic, the worst of the worst. You've heard of my testimony. And you know what? It was not a disease. It was self-inflicted. I was a consumer. And I was a purveyor working for Coors. And it's a big lie right out of the pit of hell when somebody tells you, "Oh, you've just got a disease." No, you don't just walk by a liquor store and catch a disease. "Oh, I'm an alcoholic. I just walked by the liquor store." Baloney. God's not going to buy that. People get drunk to gratify their flesh because they love it. Why? I loved alcohol more than I did God and my wife and my kids and anything else. It was my God. And it wasn't until I came to the end of myself and God allowed me to come there that I realized and recognized that I was the problem. I didn't have a disease. I was a filthy, wretched sinner. And you know what? Alcohol was a gateway drug. And if I hadn't have been drunk, I wouldn't have smoked weed. If I hadn't been drunk, I wouldn't have smoked weed and snorted coke and done LSD and all this other garbage. And it's just one gate that leads to the next. Don't let anybody deceive you. Sin always starts with a little. Those of you that have drug and alcohol problems, didn't you just start with a little? Oh, come on, man. You know, just have one. Yeah. You have to be very, very careful. Because the enemy is out there and he seeks to devour and to destroy. Proverbs 23:29 tells us, "Who has woe?" Joe. "Who has sorrow? Who has contentions?" Always fighting. "Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause?" I don't know how many times I woke up the next morning wondering, where did I get these wounds, man? Without cause. "Who has redness of eyes?" This was BV, of course, before Visine. "Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup." You see these connoisseurs, the delicate bouquet, you know, and they do the snip thing and the cork, and when it sparkles in the cup and it swirls around smoothly. This is right out of the Bible. "At the last, it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things." It is amazing the perverse things a person will do under the influence of alcohol. Things that they would never, ever, ever do before. Part of my getting saved, I think I've shared this before, was I loaded up a whole bunch of guys from Coors, where I worked. I was the leader of the pack, to go down to the Olympic Auditorium to watch my friend fight for the world championship bantamweight belt, Alberto Davila from Pomona. And we loaded up on the bus, went down there, and I don't know if you've ever been to the Olympic Auditorium, folks, but it is the armpit of L.A. And I won't even go into any detail how filthy and rowdy and, you know, drunk that whole place is. I don't know how I got home that night. I think God had his hand on me. But I sat down on my bed and I took my shoe off and I poured beer out of my shoe. Found out we destroyed the bus that we rented, a brand new bus. The guy called me the next morning, "What did you guys do to my bus?" I had the world's worst hangover, and I know part of the reason is because I had a wife that got saved because our marriage was so bad and she was praying for me, and I had the worst hangovers ever because she was praying for me. And so I went back to the office. We had a hospitality room. Went upstairs to have a couple of cold ones to get well. And when I walked into the hospitality room, they had the big screen TV with the fight from the Olympic Auditorium on the screen. And I heard the loudest, most vile, most satanic, most filthy mouth screaming above the whole crowd. And when I went around to the front of the television set, I realized that it was me. I finally saw me. And you know what? There's a lot of things that people would never, ever, ever do in their right mind. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. I remember those days. Come home and lay down on the bed and have to put one foot on the floor. Again, because my wife was praying for me, the bed was spinning. Or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They had beaten me, but I did not feel it." This is the sad part. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Bible has a lot to say about the abuse of alcohol, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 6:9 says that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me give you the original language. Drunkards will go to hell. Okay? You don't see that on the Budweiser commercials. "Oh, for all you do, this Bud's for you." No. "For all you've done, this blood's for you. This is what's going to set you free. This is what's going to change your life right here." And we need to obey it. God's people are to serve with a clear, steady, sober mind. Always. Why? Because alcohol dulls the senses. People do things, think things, say things under the influence of alcohol, even just a little alcohol, that they would never, ever even think of doing sober. Isn't drinking fun? You know, I would have to believe that everybody in this room, one way or another, has been affected by alcohol. Whether it was you or a family member, we have all been affected by it somehow, some way. Divorce, domestic violence, you fill in the blanks. Especially when you're worshiping and serving God. Drunkenness was always associated with pagan practices, pagan religions. They all had alcohol attached to them. The Greeks worshipped a god by the name of Bacchus, B-A-C-C-U-S. And they had a temple to Bacchus. And they would go in and drink themselves into a stupor. And they had troughs all around the temple for Bacchus where people could go and regurgitate and start all over again. We call them bars today. It has been said, alcohol does not make people do things better. It just makes them less ashamed to do bad things. Which brings me to the literal modern day strange fire, okay, that has found its way into the church today. What is that literal modern day strange fire? It's called cannabis. It's called marijuana. Do you really think, after our text here tonight, that God approves of his children putting cannabis in their face and lighting it on fire? Folks, that is strange fire. And I've got people today that are arguing with me and they want to debate about it and all this stuff. You know what? I got news for you. It is strange fire. And do you really think that you can put that strange fire in the temple of the Holy Spirit and he's going to stay there? I don't think so. We need to wake up, man. And every time you turn around, there's some new lie creeping into the church. And the latest lie is cannabis. They even have a church called the Church of Cannabis. Holy smoke. Do you really think that's holy smoke? Again, the senses are dulled. No distinction can be made between the holy and unholy. If you filled your temple with cannabis, do you really think that you can discern between the holy and the unholy? I think not. Because if you could discern between the holy and the unholy, you wouldn't have the unholy smoke in your lungs. Period. We need discernment today. We need to wake up. We need to smarten up. Your values are distorted. Your morals are broken down. And what does this do to the person of the Holy Spirit? It grieves him, it quenches him. Verse 10, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. And there's only one way that can happen. Paul says we need to be sober-minded, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? And notice verse 11. This ties right in. That you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. What are you teaching your children? I've had professing believers have their kids walk in and bust them firing up a joint. That's the standard that they have set for their kids of what it means to be a Christian. How do you like that? We wonder why our kids are all messed up. Verse 12, Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons who were left. Take the grain offerings that remain of the offerings made by fire to the Lord, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your sons' due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, so I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you, for they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire to offer as a wave offering to the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you by statute forever as the Lord has commanded. Isn't it wonderful that there's always a way back? Even with what happened in the tabernacle, God always gives us a way back. And Moses now repeats God's instructions. Just a little reminder here, folks, about the peace offering as well as the grain offering. And again, if you were with us when we went over the peace offering and the grain offering, it's all a foreshadow of things to come. It's all a picture of Jesus Christ. And so Moses reminds them, a portion was to be eaten in the holy place, and apparently some could be eaten in their homes with their families. And God still continues to pour out of his grace on the children of Israel. Verse 16. Then Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering. And there it was, burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded." And so here we see when the sin offering was made by the priest, he was supposed to eat a portion and burn the rest. God commanded this. And all of a sudden, Moses is angry again. He's incensed because Aaron's two other sons, his two other sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, burned the sin offering, but they did not eat of it. And all of a sudden, Moses is just angry. And what does Aaron do? I'm sure that fear had gripped Aaron's heart. Oh, I just lost two sons. Oh, have mercy. Am I going to lose Eleazar and Ithamar? And so Aaron here intercedes on behalf of his two sons, and for good reason. Notice, verse 19, and Aaron said to Moses, "Look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And so when Moses heard that, he was content. And so when Aaron interceded for his sons, it was because he had this fear that his other sons might be killed because of their disobedience. And so he explains to Moses that his two remaining sons did not feel it appropriate to eat of the sacrifice after Nadab and Abihu had been killed for sacrificing wrongly. They felt like they were unworthy. You ever feel that way? I felt that way before, like even partaking in communion. Had a bad week, whatever it might have been. Lord, I feel so unworthy, Lord, to partake of communion, the cup and the bread. But the wonderful thing is that we always have a chance to prepare our hearts before communion. And if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But they felt unworthy. They were scared. They saw what happened to their two brothers, and they were afraid to partake of the sacrifice. And Moses then understood, it says, that Eleazar and Ithamar were not disobeying holy God. And then all of a sudden, holy reverence returns to the family and to the priesthood. But it was a hard lesson, wasn't it? It's a very, very hard lesson for Aaron, for his family. But it certainly woke up the children of Israel as well as the priesthood. Let me close with this. Just a few important reminders in our lesson here tonight. I know it's a heavy one, but maybe it was just for me tonight. Something that I needed to hear. Some things I needed to be reminded of. And you know what? There's some very important lessons in this chapter that apply to the church as well as ministers today. When we come to God, we must come on His terms, not man's terms. And you know what? Whatever we do before the Lord, we have to make sure that it lines up with Scripture. That it's the Spirit and not the flesh. How do we know how God would have us to worship Him in spirit and in truth? By knowing Him, first of all. By reading His Word. By taking heed to the examples that He set before us. Secondly, we don't bargain and we don't make arrangements with God. Why? Because God has already arranged everything for us through His Son. Thirdly, God alone can save. God alone tells us how to be saved. He makes it very clear. And there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, and it's the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not through joining a particular denomination, a particular group, whatever it might be. There's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, and it's the name of Jesus Christ, period. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ alone, the Bible says. Him, period. But you know what? When we come to Him, when we worship Him, when we do it His way, not man's way, when there's no strange fire, when we are sober, when we are holy, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're obedient to Him, we're blessed. And it's amazing what happens. And folks, again, when we get this right, it's amazing how all of a sudden we begin to see the glory of the Lord in many different ways. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for Your great love. But again, at the same time, help us, Lord, to recognize how holy You are. You are holy, God. And we can't even approach You without the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe You've spoken to someone here tonight. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's never given their life to You. And You've spoken to their hearts. And they now know that there is no other name under heaven by which they must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. And if you would like to be forgiven tonight of all your sins and to become a child of God and to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and be holy through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I'd like you just to slip your hand up tonight. I just want to pray for you wherever you are, whoever you may be, that today would be the day of salvation for you. Do you know that you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your word. Thank You for Jesus. Thank you for the freedom that we have to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us, Lord. Check us up. May we examine our hearts. May we know, Lord, beyond the shadow of a doubt, what offends you and what pleases you. May we truly know that we are worshiping you from our hearts and not just our lips. May we truly enter into just a loving worship relationship with you like never before. Lord, remove these things, whatever they might be. Maybe someone's here tonight struggling with alcohol. The Bible says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Drugs, whatever it might be, marijuana, who knows? That's none of my business, but it's up to you to do business with God. He wants you to do business tonight. And he says, if you'll confess your sin, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you for all of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and I will break those chains that bind you. So thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in you. Thank you, Lord, that you do break those chains, that you do set the captives free. Those of us that were sitting in darkness now get to bask in your marvelous light. We thank you for that tonight. We love you, we praise you, we worship you from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name.